Since Trumpets is next week, and we heard that excellent first message, I want to speak about Trumpets a little bit too. But I don't want to take anything away from those people who are going to speak on Trumpets, so I'm going to give you a message. It's not purely my thought, but it will come at you from maybe a little bit different angle. Maybe you haven't thought about it before. And I'll tell you where we're going right at the beginning. In case I get lost, I'll know where to come back to. But it's coming from the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And so if you want to open your books to 1 Samuel. But I want to tell you why I'm doing this. And the reason is that Hannah, the woman that wanted a child very badly, got inspired to say some things that I believe go far beyond thanksgiving for receiving the child Samuel that she was given. And I hope that after I'm finished, you'll, you know, instead of just throwing me out like other people have been thrown out, I hope that you'll say, wow, you know, that's kind of interesting. I see where you're going. But before we can do that, we really have to look at what Hannah was asking for at the very beginning. So let's just go through it. Now, there was a certain man of this particular place, the mountains of Ephraim, I can say that. And his name was Elkanah, the son of another guy, the son of another guy, and the son of somebody else. And he had two wives. Right there we stop. Problem, two wives. Right? You have two wives, you're going to have a problem. The name of one was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. What would Peninnah say to Hannah? Well, it wouldn't be good, and we'll find out about it. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. That's what we're going to do. On the holy days, we're going to go somewhere, and we're going to give an offering. Also, the two sons of Eli. Now, why was this brought in right now? Look at this. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Why in the world does that come in at this point? Has nothing to do with what I'm going to say. Has nothing to do with the story right now. But God is a great writer, and that's called prefiguring. You know, it's putting something in your head, and you go, who are these guys, Hophni and Phinehas? And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. This, once again, it's prefiguring what's going on. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. It doesn't say he loved Peninnah, but he loved Hannah. Although the Eternal had closed her womb. And her rival, Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Eternal had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Eternal that Peninnah provoked Hannah. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. I know it just says he and she and all those things, but I get confused when I read that, so I put in the noun so that I know, at least I know what I'm talking about. Well, I think I know what I'm talking about. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than sons? So Hannah arose. She didn't answer him. I hope you notice that it's not given there, so she didn't say anything. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. This means the end of that particular feast day. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Eternal. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Eternal and wept in anguish. We heard a little bit about that in the first message. When you pray, you have to pray honestly and sincerely and with real emotion. Unless you're up here giving the opening or closing prayer. I hate to see a guy cry when they come up here and, you know, give the opening prayer. That's not good. So she made a vow and she said, a vow is a promise. She made a promise and said, O Eternal of Hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant, and she got very specific in this, a male child, then I will give him to the Eternal all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. I just have to put a personal thing in there. When Suzanne and I, my wife, my lovely wife right there, that lady, when we came into the church, at the time that we came into the church in the early 70s, the minister told me, cut your hair. It was different back then. So now, I guess, you know, if you're a Nazarite, you let your hair grow. But I was not a Nazarite, so the minister told me, cut your hair. I don't have to do that anymore, do I? Suzanne cuts my hair every once in a while and nothing comes off. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart. No, let's see, I missed something there. And it happened as she continued praying before the Eternal that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Why did Eli think that Hannah, who was simply praying, was drunk? The answer is, he had two drunken sons. God was prefiguring the problems that Eli and Phinehas were going to come to later on. If you don't know that, it's not part of my story. You have to go back and read it in 1 Samuel yourself. But God, the greatest writer that I know is God. And he prefigures that. Eli and Phinehas not only drank too much, they did lots of things that were not correct. And that's why it's put in at this point. Now, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Eternal. And when we pray, that's what God wants. He wants us to pour out our soul. And when we do it, you get that victory that 300 guys with trumpets and torches were given. Because the battle is never, never to us. The battle's always to the Eternal. That's why we celebrate trumpets. God, Jesus Christ, will come back and he will be given the victory, not us. Let's go on. Eli answered and said, she didn't tell him. Notice it doesn't say that she told him what she was praying for. But Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Eli didn't even have to ask what was going on. Eli didn't have to know what was going on. It was between Hannah and God. But Eli, as the priest of God, said, I hope that you get exactly what you were asking for. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. That's a way of saying thank you. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I want to point out, there's all sorts of lessons in this, but it's not really a part of my message. But I do want to point out a couple of things. One was, she was very enthusiastic in her prayer. She was praying honestly, but from her heart. And I think that that's something that we can all learn from. But the second thing is perhaps even more important. Hannah went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. After we have given our petition to God, then we accept what God does. This is not easy. I'm telling you what to do. I'm not telling you that it's easy at all. Sometimes we pray for good things and we don't get them, at least not at that time. Let's go on. Then they, Hannah and Elkanah and Pekahiah, rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Eternal and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. We know that knowing Hannah, his wife, means that they had intimate relations. And verse 20, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him from the Lord, and Samuel means heard of God. Heard, Samuel, heard of God. Heard, this kind of heard, not the kind of heard that goes running around. I had to think of that because Larry smiled at me, and he knows what I was thinking. I was thinking of herds running around, and that's not right. Okay, so the thing that Hannah wanted most of all, she had received from the Eternal. But now something is going to happen. We're going to read something in 1 Samuel 2 that goes far beyond, thank you, Father in heaven, for the child that I've received. When we read chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, it goes far beyond that. You go, why did she say the things that she did? And I hope that you will, like me, see that it prefigures to a certain extent what we celebrate on trumpets. But it even goes beyond that. It prefigures what we celebrate at the feast. So, chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Eternal. My horn, and that's just power, my power is exalted in the Eternal. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your giving me a child. No, that's not what she says. She doesn't say, I rejoice in your giving me a child. I rejoice in your giving me salvation. This is us. This is what we want to rejoice in. There are no physical things anywhere that you could have on your bucket list to achieve before you die that is anything close to what's being offered to us that's wrapped up in that term salvation. Why did she say that? Why didn't she just say, thank you for the little kid you gave me? Because she was inspired by God to say something else. Verse 2, no one is holy like the Eternal. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Now we know that one of the names for Jesus Christ is the rock. Christ is the rock of our salvation. How did Hannah know that? Well, I believe that at the time she was inspired. She was inspired to go one step beyond just the physical that she was thanking God for in this particular place. Verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Eternal is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now, we could, and I guess you would, because I did, we could think, she's thinking about Peninnah. Hannah's thinking about Peninnah. When she said, she's proud and she's arrogant. She's got children and I don't have children. She could be thinking about that. But I want us, because we've kept the holy days before, I want us to think what's going to be occurring when Jesus Christ comes back to earth to bring peace to the earth. What will be occurring? Just to get ready for this morning, Suzanne and I watched one of the old Beyond Today shows. It came out in early January. And the point that they made in that early January show, Steve Myers that was doing it, was that the United States, Britain, and all the rest of the Israelite countries will not be in that final conflagration, whatever they call that thing, whatever that is that's going to burn up the world if Jesus Christ did not come. The United States won't be there. Britain won't be there. None of the Israelite countries will be there. Who's going to be there? Who's going to be fighting? Well, it's going to be two other power structures from the world that care not one whit about how many people they kill to get all the marbles. Those are the people that Christ is going to eliminate when he returns. So, back to Hannah, they are proud. They are arrogant, and the United States of America will have withdrawn from the picture at that time. We won't be there. Now, if you don't like what I'm saying, you have to talk to Steve Myers, because I showed the program again to Suzanne so that at least there would be two of us that saw that recently. And he said you can get a special booklet, you know, if you don't remember the prophecies about it, you know, you can send and get the booklet. Or you used to be able to. Anyway, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Eternal is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. When Christ comes back and he sees these two competing power centers who want to own the whole world, they're inspired by Satan, of course, but you know, they think it's their idea, he wipes them out and stops that war. By him, by Jesus Christ, actions are weighed. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken. He destroys their armament. And those who stumbled are girded with strength. And you go, well, who's stumbling at that time that will be girded with strength? I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the world that you and I live in. We don't experience this very much, but we live in the world. Look at what ISIS or ISIL or IS, the Islamic State, are doing. They do whatever they want. They do whatever they want. You know, and the only way you can stop them is kill them. They are doing what they want. But I want you to understand something. I forget if you introduced me as a teacher or not. I'm not teaching anymore. I'm retired, very happily retired. But I used to teach, and I taught, for the years that I taught immigrants. Immigrants. You know, I taught people that were here, too. You know, it's kind of funny. I'll tell you a funny story. I taught at this one school, and there were a lot of Hispanic people there that I taught. One of the Hispanic families that I taught had been in San Diego for six generations. I've only been in America for three. You know, so when you talk about people that have been around for a long time, these people have been around for a long time. But those were the ones that I taught, whether they were Somalis coming in or you know, what's the point? The point is, if you could get to America, you came to America because you didn't have to kill anybody and you didn't have to be killed. That's what I want. I want peace. I think that's what Christ wants. Christ wants peace. He's going to give us peace. So the people that come here want peace. Now we have to worry about people coming back from those wars that have a passport, may come in, and they don't want peace. You know, there might be a few sneakers in, but those were not the kids that I taught. The kids that I taught were kids, you know. So, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. All of the people in the world who want peace but are not allowed to have peace because they happen to have some fanatics, you know, that are stirring people up, all of those people will be girded with strength. And you know who's going to gird them with strength besides Jesus Christ? You and me. We're going to be helping them. We get to rule the world under Jesus Christ. We're going to be priests. We're going to be kings and priests. We're actually going to care for the people that are under us. Those are the ones who stumbled. We will gird them with strength because that's the promise from the book that we read. On the other hand, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. You know, there's going to have to be a re-education program going on. Not everybody that ruled the earth will be killed by Jesus Christ at his return. Some people will be left alive, and they will need to be re-educated by you and me. Those who were full, the ones at the top, the ones that had all the goodies all the time, will have to be taught how to work. And the rest of verse 5, and the hungry have ceased to hunger, because there will be no one without the basic food in the world beyond today, because we will take care of them and we will make sure that they're taken care of. This year, Suzanne and I are going to Jekyll Island, but last year we had the opportunity to go to Africa, went to Kenya, and we got to meet our brothers and sisters in Christ in Kenya. They had, in our estimation of stuff, they had nothing. But they had incredible attitudes. They had nothing physical. Well, they had cell phones. The young people had cell phones. You got to have a cell phone, you know. And the reason why they had cell phones is because, and they had motorized, well, you call them motorcycles here, Chinese motorcycles. They cost $400 American. Reason why they had these is because they could charge a little bit less than the bus, and they would have the cell phone so that people could call them and they give them rides, and they made some money that way. Now, there weren't a lot of people in the church like that, but there were some. And because you do what you can do, you know, to be able to live. But they didn't have the stuff that we have. They didn't have the stuff, but they had the heart. And we learned a tremendous amount from those people. Going on, let's go to verse 6. The eternal kills and makes alive. Why in the world did Hannah say that? Well, I don't know, but that's what's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets. Only Jesus Christ can resurrect people, and the ones that the eternal kills will come up in that second resurrection. To me, this is just, you know, reading the prayer that Hannah gave here. I go, she's looking beyond the immediate request that she had to have a child. She's looking beyond, and God used her looking beyond to teach us something. The eternal kills because he can make alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. Now, I think if we just accept that, it's a lot easier for the life that we live right now. If we can see that when we're blessed, that blessing doesn't come from something that we figured out, but something that God wanted us to do at that time, then when we have the other extreme, when we mess up and we get poor, we don't have to be destroyed by it. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes. Now, I have to turn someplace. I'm enjoying so much talking to you that I just forgot about my notes, but there is one scripture that I wanted to turn to there that I thought about, and that is 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 26, because of what it said about people that perhaps were not, what's the expression, the sharpest one in the six-pack or something like that. I forget how it goes, but it goes something like that. So anyway, we go to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll start at verse 26, because I do know what it says, and I remember this all the time. For you see your calling, Skip, that you're not very wise according to the flesh. You're not mighty, you're not noble, but you are called. You are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things, the low-down things of the world, God has chosen, even though the world has a tendency to despise anything that's a little bit less than what they think is proper. And God has chosen the things which are not, and I put into my Bible right there, hope you don't mind, the things that are not valued to bring to nothing the things that are valued. You know, because we have a skewed value system in the world. We don't value God's word very much, and God's word reflects on us, God's people, so we're not valued very much. But that's not the way God looks at things. God looks at things totally different. To use a metaphor, an analogy, if you could look at this room, you're all shining. To me, you're not shining. You know, you're just people. But God sees us in a different way. God sees us in a different way because we are different. And that is something that Mr. Sharp was saying. I want you to know how valuable you are. I want us all to know that if we were not here, if we disappeared, there would be no hope for the world because God would allow it to be eliminated. But because of us, God will return. God will resurrect those who have died. And God will bring us as full-fledged members of his family with power and increased intelligence. So Larry and I are okay. We're going to make it. Hannah was praising God for what she had been given. And shouldn't we get into the prayer of Hannah and thank God? Are we not literally scheduled? Is it not prophesied that we shall sit among princes? Now I have to turn back there. I lost my place, but I did mark it. Look at this. Tell us in regard to the earth. Yes. Where does it say princess? Oh, right there, verse 8. Yeah, I highlighted it. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set among the princes. Now, that's a prophecy, isn't it? Isn't that a prophecy? I'm going to hold my place this time, but I want you to go back to Revelation, back of your book to Revelation 1. And I want to read a few scriptures in Revelation 1, starting at verse 3. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. That's what we're reading right now. And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I think that the time is near. I have to admit, though, that 40 years ago when we came into the church, they told me it was right around the corner. And, you know, I've been around that corner a couple of times. But you wouldn't write this. Jesus Christ would not have inspired John to write this if he was going to say, and don't worry about it, it's going to be a couple thousand years. You know, you don't have that sense of immediacy. So I can expressly state to you right now, I know the time is near. And it's a lot closer than it was to John. So verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, gives us hope, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and the point, and has made us, it's in the present tense, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. We're not just princes, we're kings. in Queens, you know. But it is not only in the future. God sees us as having achieved that already. Now, you do have to stick around to the end. You have to endure to the end. But the promise is there, and what we have to do is believe it. Made us kings and priests to his God, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It seems amazing to me that Hannah could, in her prayer, say something that relates so much to what we're looking forward to celebrating on Thursday, the Feast of Trumpets, and then after that to the Feast of Tabernacles. But let's finish up what she said. And we will go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Now, at that time, at trumpet's time, the church will have been protected. Some will be protected. We have a couple of new people in the church, and I tell them all the time, you know, that I believe in a place of safety the church will be taken to, but they go to Revelation. They say, yeah, but some will be killed. Okay, it's true. Some die and some are alive, but the church is taken to a place of safety, and the wicked won't be taken to a place of safety. It gives you kind of, you're encouraged to be good, you know, when you think about that. But as Hannah says here, he will guard the feet of his saints, some, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Now, there are different kinds of darknesses, and I want to talk about a couple of them because I have the time to do it. Let's go to Exodus 10. Exodus 10 is a pretty good example of physical darkness that is so deep that you can almost feel it. Exodus 10, verse 21. This is where no light shines. Exodus 10, verse 21. Then the Eternal said to Moses, stretch your hand out toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. You know, it's not like any other kind of darkness. It's like the darkness that was really dark. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days, and there was no way to get light. Oh, but let's read the good thing. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings, and that had to be done by God. But there's a different kind of darkness. There's a different kind of darkness. And to see that different kind of darkness, let's go to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. You know, I used to mark my Bible so I could turn to it right away. And then we got some new people in San Diego. And they were not as quick. Except this one guy that's got a Kindle, and he just goes, do-do-do-do, and pow, it goes there. You know, all these new people, and my son, and you know, his wife, and they have all this new tech. Anyway, let's go to Matthew 8, and we'll start reading at verse 11. Matthew 8, and verse 11 says, and I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. I don't think it's a physical darkness that they'll be cast into. At that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why? Well, because they didn't take advantage of the opportunities that are being given to us right now. We're being given that opportunity. We have to see the light, we have to go for it, and we have to not quit. Let's go to Luke. Luke says something like that. He gets a little bit more specific in Luke, just a little bit more specific about people. Luke 1. Wow, Luke 1's got a lot of verses. Let's go to verse 76. Luke 1, verse 76. It says, and this is talking about John the Baptist. You child, John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord, that's Christ, to prepare his way. Now listen to what he's supposed to do, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. That's what John the Baptist did. Some of the people repented, you know, and they took unto themselves the baptism of John the Baptist. And then Christ came along, and some people went along with Christ. Bad news is not very many. Not very many. To give knowledge of salvation to his people. We are the people of God. We have the knowledge of salvation. Let's not throw it away. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. And that's a lot more complicated. Through the tender mercy of God, God was the one that needs to forgive sins, with which the dayspring, that's a reference to Jesus Christ, from on high has visited us. John the Baptist was telling the people that there was somebody coming after him. That, what did he say? The sandals of which he was not qualified to latch or unlatch. He was talking about Jesus Christ. And most of the people, once again, because of the government structure of Judaism at that time, rejected Christ. Because the leader said, he's just one of those guys running around. But John the Baptist knew, and I want to continue. Verse 79, to give light. This is the metaphoric light. To give light to those who sit in darkness. And the world we live in, everybody is in the dark. They don't understand. When was the last time you tried to talk to anybody on your street about the Sabbath? Or, we're in a nice location right now, we can say that. But talk about God's holy days. Have you tried that recently? The world is in darkness. They have blinders over their eyes. They can't understand. It's not really their fault. It isn't. There are certain things that they're responsible for. You go to Romans 2 and you can find out what those are. But the knowledge that we've been given, we are responsible for. Do not give it up, or you will be in a very dark place. We are going to, in the future, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And we, hopefully, are guiding our feet in the way of peace right now, but we will guide their feet in the way of peace later. Got another one that I want to turn to, John 3. And I think this one is Jesus Christ himself saying it. John 3, just a few pages down the road. John 3, starting at verse 19. Yes, it is Jesus Christ. And this is the condemnation, Christ says. This is the bad stuff. That light has come into the world, that was Jesus Christ, but men love darkness more than light. Why would anybody like darkness more than light? Well, it explains it right here. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest their deeds or his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, and I hope that's what we're doing, he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And when we go to the Sabbath, or when we go to the holy days, and, you know, I like the people who live on my street. You know, I know one or two of them. But they at least, every Sabbath, see that we go someplace and that I wear a tie. Well, not always. Sometimes I wear a Hawaiian shirt. If I'm not speaking, I wear a Hawaiian shirt, especially in that Korean church that we were in that was hotter than blazes. Woo! Oh, boy. I hated when I had to put on a tie in there because it was 85 or not. Well, anyway, we're back at our old place, so if you come down and visit, it's very nice, very nice. Okay, brethren, we have been chosen not to just get up here and talk, but to do good deeds. God does not just want our saying, I hear what you say, Father, and I'm going along with it. If we don't do something about it, as James says, and I don't want to turn there, you know, you show me your religion, and I'll show you my religion by what I do. That's paraphrased book of James, early part. So anyway, let's go back to Hannah. Finish up here. Let's return to Hannah and her prayer in 1 Samuel 2. At the start of the message, I said that Hannah's prayer found in 1 Samuel 2 could be said to prefigure the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And why God had it do that so well, I don't know. But I hope we see that it actually doesn't just prefigure trumpets, but it prefigures what we will be doing in the world beyond today. You must, in your heart, you have to care about other people other than yourself. You have to see that the thing that we're being called to is a job. It's work in the world beyond today. It's not... I never thought that heaven was all that great, you know, vacation, endless vacation. But we are actually being called to work. And a couple of the new people in San Diego, took a really long time for them to see that. Not for a bad reason, for a good reason. They looked at the world that we live in, and they saw not very much good. They saw that. And so they wanted to go to heaven. I mean, we have new people coming in now that just, they visit, they don't know anything. And you have to be really careful what you say to them because, you know, you don't want to offend them. You want them to come back at least twice, you know. But this one guy wanted to go to heaven so bad. And now, after finally got baptized and after a few months of thinking about it, he quoted to me, what the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, that eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that are prepared for those who love him. And I said, hey, you're right. I agree with that. But we are going to be working. It's easy for me to say I'm retired. But we're going to be working in the world beyond today. And the problem with working is not so much the work. It's that I get tired. You know, or I can't think of the right thing to say at the time that I need to say it. All of those problems will be gone. We will be fully enfranchised children of God. We'll know what to say. We'll know how to do it. And we'll never get tired. That's wonderful. You know, so work is not bad when it's like that. Her prayer, Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving, is a model for us who have been given God's Holy Spirit, which makes us first fruits and a part of the action that will result in millions, millions of children of God. 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. The adversaries of the Eternal will be broken in pieces. From heaven, he will thunder against them. The Eternal will judge the ends of the earth. How does that have anything to do with thank you, Father, for the little baby you gave me? I mean, look at that scripture. Tell me that that doesn't sound like a scripture that we would read on the Feast of Trumpets. The Eternal will crush the adversaries from heaven. The Eternal will judge the ends of the earth. And he will give strength to his king and anoint the horn of his exalted. I didn't check on that, but it could be God will give strength to Jesus Christ and exalt the horn of his anointed. But it could also be, you can check me on this, Nobody's going to fire me because I'm not hired. So you can check me on this, but we are also a part of that action. We are a part of that action. He will exalt the horn or the power of His anointed. We will receive that anointing when we're either changed or resurrected. When you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then, as the scripture says, we'll be like Jesus Christ. We won't be Jesus Christ. We won't be God, but we will be like God. That's what it says. I'm not turning there. So, anyway, God the Father will give Jesus Christ strength. God the Father will give us strength at that time. God gave Jesus success when he was on the earth. Now, you know, that's kind of a funny way of saying it, because he died on a stake at the end. But that was success. That's what he had to go through. That's why he came to earth. That was at least one of the three reasons that he came to earth. And then God gave Hannah success. She wanted one male child. She actually got a few others. But it was God who gave it to Hannah, not her own strength. And God will give us success. So let's not quit. Let's end the message, though, with something that Paul quoted at 1 Corinthians 2. So we will all turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. Maybe I said that already. But if I did, I'll say it again. Oh, no. Oh, yeah, I did. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. You know, he was quoting from Isaiah in there. It was a quote, but it's put together so well by Paul at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God knew what Hannah wanted. God knew Hannah's heart. God knows our heart. And God has the ability to deliver to us that which we really want.